we come here to reflect upon your word, I pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon us, that we may understand it and have the courage to apply it in our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please sit.
Today, can you hear me at the back? I'm not quite sure whether this microphone actually does work. Can you hear me okay? Right. Today begins the closing ceremony of the 30th Olympiad, the third Summer Games in Great Britain. We've had the privilege of being the first nation in our global society to host three games. It has been amazing to see the goodwill and sheer joy in the faces of not only competitors, but commentators and spectators alike, even among those who have failed to gain a medal. It has been taking the part in something far greater than them that has mattered the most. Our goodwill, one towards another, has never been higher. Perhaps one could say that love is in the air. It makes me proud to be British. For once, we don't seem to be complaining about anything. Instead, a successful British team has made us seem, for the moment, content with life. I'm sure that we all realize that this contentedness is going to be extremely transient, because it is based on a human and physical perception of what success is all about. In spiritual terms, our nation and God's bride, us, the church, is far from a gold medal or even a bronze medal position. We are among the also-rans, to use a metaphor from the horse racing world. Love is the key to a successful, Holy Spirit-filled church. Listen to what a number of 4 to 8 year olds thought about love when asked by some experts in America. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. Can you imagine the picture? So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. Rebecca, aged 8, says, that's what love is all about. What about this one? Love is when my mum makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is oak. That came from Danny, age 7. When I read it, it reminded me of the story of Joseph. It reminded me of the cupbearer to Pharaoh, whose task in life was to taste the wine, not to make certain it tasted all right, but just in case it happened to be poisoned and he went over, bump. Not a nice job to have, but a privileged one. Or love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. Stop opening presents and listen. That came from Bobby, age 7. Can you imagine that in the midst of opening up our Christmas presents, we suddenly remember in the silence the presence of God, God with us? How about this one? If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. You should start with a friend who you hate. That came from Nika, aged 6. If we think about that, you don't hate your friends. You might fall out with them for a little while, but you don't hate them. We hate our enemies. Or do we? Because Jesus told us quite clearly, love your enemies. How about this one? Parents among you, start to think. The winner of this competition was a 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's garden. First thought, as parents, if we knew that our next door neighbor had just lost his wife, would we go over to him and comfort him? I suspect our natural inclination would be to say to our child, no, you can't go now, later. He's just a bit sad at the minute. This mother didn't do that. She let her son go into the garden. The child climbed into the old gentleman's lap and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." And that reminded me of God, who holds each one of us in the palms of his hand. And it doesn't matter whether we're laughing or crying, it doesn't matter whether we're gold medalists or losers, he holds us all there. Some of us recognize that God's love is at work in us, and some have yet to find out. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 reminds us that God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. That young child remembered that when he reminded us to stop being busy with the presence and simply listen. Love came down at Christmas. It is that understanding, it is that undemanding love that is behind the epistle reading for today. It would be very easy for me to take that passage and make a confrontational plea to change our ways as we seek to have a new life and a new lifestyle. It'd be easy to complain about anger, bitterness, hatred, malice, and say, look, this is what's happening. But behind that is the message of God's love. God's love for each one of us in a very special way. Every athlete in the Olympic Games has looked at him or herself critically. They have realized the need to change their lifestyle and to follow the commandments of their trainers and advisors. They've gained a sensitivity that has allowed them to become in tune with their inner physical beings and become successful athletes. Whether an athlete won a medal or not, they are successful because they have trained their bodies to the peak of physical perfection. The suggestion, the question that opens up before us as we remember that our supreme trainer is God, who is sheer unadulterated love, is whether we are at the peak of our spiritual relationship with our trackside trainer, Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the epistle reading. It's not about being confrontational. It's more about ensuring that our behavior in Christ does not reflect the world's attitudes. If we are to run the spiritual race that is set before us in humility and truth and win the gold medal of eternal life, we need to recognize that Jesus is our trackside trainer, changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit from one degree of glory to the next. I'd like to leave you with a little bit of homework. When you get home, open up your Bibles and have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 18. You know, it's easy to remember. Corinthians, number 2, 13, that unlucky number. But just remember, you get the key of the door when you're 18. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 18. When Jesus calls us to be as his sportsmen and sportswomen, what Jesus calls us to be as his sportsmen and sportswomen is to be imitators of God, living lives of love, remembering that owning up to the significance of Christ's death and glorious resurrection in our own personal walk with God is the way to receiving that gold medal of eternal life. To achieve this spiritual gold medal, we need God's love at work in us in such a way that we are totally different from those outside of the church. It is similar to the difference, if you can imagine it, between the Olympic athletes who are going for gold and the spectators in the stands, or like me at home watching on the television. The problem for the Ephesian church was that they had slipped up by relying on the world's standards rather than by allowing the Holy Spirit to direct and rule their lives. They had allowed the world to come in and help them to behave like the world outside. In a sense, it's a dumbing down of the standards that we hold good and true in this book. The list of issues that Paul identified as affecting the Ephesian church affects God's church today. Let me remind you of what was read to us earlier. Each of you must put off falsehood, and I'm reading from the New International Version, not the RSV. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Quite a demanding thing. It'd be easy to talk confrontationally about those items, would it not? But how desperately we need, as God's church, to put off falsehood and to speak truthfully. One example that comes to mind is that in the world that we live in, it is natural to try and say and communicate to whoever we happen to be talking with what they want to hear. We've had an earthquake. That's hard, isn't it? Sometimes to speak God's truth into a difficult situation, the reality of God's truth. We all know what God's truth is about. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Covet is one of the greatest things that we have to face. All the adverts on the television are designed to get our innermost beings to think that we need what we don't need. That's quite a simple thought process for quite a complicated discussion. We're told to give up anger. Our church, and by the church, I don't mean the Church of England, and I most certainly don't mean All Saints, North Ferriby, or even St. Barnabas in Swanland. I'm thinking about the church as a whole, the whole Christian church that recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ. They might come in different shades. Members of the Church of England, Protestants in the widest sense, they may come as Roman Catholics. They may come as members of the Orthodox Church. Anger has divided our churches. And Paul was reminding the Ephesian church, you can't have that kind of anger. That's the world's way. How desperately we need to love one another. We're told not to steal, but to work hard. And as I thought about those words, my heart went out to the people, some of the people in Hull, in this city, which is not far away from us. There was that man with a beard who has cycled out from Hull today, and he found a welcome. He thought about coming in. But sadly, he has found the church divisive and therefore doesn't want to know. But he does want to know about Jesus and who Jesus is at work in his life. He's gone off cycling on back towards Hull, hopefully with some thoughts about God and God's love for him at work in his heart. And he picked that up because he had the welcome at the door. But more of the people of Hull. You know, there are some people in Hull, some families, where we're into the second and third generation of unemployment. They've had no work. That's hard for us to imagine. We think immediately they're lazy. They don't want to work. Maybe there are some like that. But the reality is that as we find faith in Christ, we're called not to steal, but to work hard. They're living on benefits. What could we, the church, do if we suddenly saw God speaking into our hearts and minds in a very powerful way and saying, for heaven's sake, get up. Find work for these people to do. Help them back into a place of employment. And the one thing we couldn't do, when they say, there isn't anything for us to do, is to get angry. That's what Paul was talking about. There's the issue about unwholesome talk. For 50 years or more, I've been watching the television and reading and listening to what's on the radio, and I've been full of pain at the way our humor has changed. I hesitate to say that our humor today has an essence of evil about it, but the issue is not whether it's good or bad or indifferent, but when it's outside of that love that God has given to us, have we the courage to press the off button and have nothing to do with it? Have we the courage, I have yet to find the courage, I say, to go out and say to the BBC, the ITV, or whoever, this is wrong. We have seen some comedians in recent times being hauled over the coals, haven't we? And we must thank God for that. What about bitterness? What about rage? What about anger? What about brawling? What about malice? What Paul was saying to the church in Ephesus was, put that outside. Remember that you have a God who loves you to the uttermost, and you're called to love him back. And in loving him back, you learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. We are called as the church. And by the church, as I said before, I'm not talking about the Church of England. I'm not talking about All Saints. I'm talking about the church, the global Christian church, no matter what creed. Well, I do matter what creed, but its expression, whether it's Roman Catholic, whether it's Protestant, or whether it's Orthodox, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, as that church, we are called to be compassionate and forgiving. And if we are to achieve the essence of a new life and a new lifestyle following God's commandments, then we could do well to examine ourselves as kind of Olympic athletes in a spiritual battle that leads to eternal life. We may not win a gold medal on a running track or jumping or swimming or diving or boxing or wrestling, because we're not talking about our physical bodies, but our spiritual bodies. Are we ready to to take God's word and really let it work in our hearts and minds.